We'll be in Philippians. So if you would stand and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Now you might be thinking, well, we don't have a choir special or another special. I might get out of here early. We'll see. Let's change it. Yeah, yeah. Oh, if the text message comes, then yeah, I'm sure it'll be. All right. Amen. I'm excited about Philippians. It's a great book, and we'll talk about it. But we're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're in verse number 12. If you would look there, we'll start our reading in verse number 12. Paul says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me fall out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So what's happening here is, we'll talk more about it in a second, but Paul's in prison, and we'll talk about how all that came about. But here's what Paul is doing. They were concerned about him. You know what he's doing? He says, I just want you to understand something. And I just want to encourage you. Can you imagine? In the jail, we'll talk more about that jail in a second. And he is writing to encourage them. Have you met someone like that who's going through a rough time and you want to encourage them, and then by the end of it, you feel like you were way more encouraged? Yeah, that's where Paul is right here. All right? So verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Amen. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am estranged betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing. Sorry, where am I at? I got a text message. I usually don't check them, but it wasn't her. Amen. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so we'll stop our reading there. And the title of our sermon today is this, Why Worry? If you consider where Paul is and all the worrying that's happening on the side of that church there, Paul says this, why worry? Well, here's the basis for that. It's all about him. And he has a plan. Has that ever changed? When Paul's in the prison, is it no longer all about God, and does God no longer have a plan? The situation you're in, is it now true that now it's not all about him anymore? It's all about our struggle, and now God has no plan? Those never change. So we can say this, in all circumstances, why worry? It's all about him. He has a plan. So let's pray, and we'll get into this great passage here. God, thank you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you, God, that you do have a plan. Lord, at times we don't see it, and times we think that there isn't a plan, but then, Lord, you're so faithful to show us every time that you are in control. And God, you do have a plan. And in the end, it's all about you. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless this time. Help me as I deliver your word this morning. Help us to be attentive and open to what you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there are times in life when someone that you love, I'm talking about someone you're close to, your heart's attached, you love this person, and at times someone you love will be going through a hard time. I promise you that's going to happen. If it's not happening right now, if you don't know a loved one who is going through a difficult time, praise God. That's not very common. But here's the reality. It's going to happen. If you're not right now, there will be a time where someone you dearly love will be facing a difficult, hard time. Sometimes it's a debilitating illness. And you might have somebody that you love who's facing a debilitating illness, an illness that may or may not get better, an illness that affects their life, an illness that maybe is even threatening their life. You might have a friend like that, or a loved one like that, or a mom, or a dad, or a brother or sister, or God forbid, a child who has this kind of illness. Yeah. Or maybe there's someone who has a financial struggle, and they don't know if they're going to be able to stay in their house. And it's not their fault. They were doing everything right, and something happened, you know, a car accident, and they lost, and maybe they have medical bills that are piling up, or maybe someone came and robbed them. That happens, and maybe someone somehow got a hold of their credit card. I mean, on and on it can go, right, where we can get in these issues. And oftentimes, when our loved ones, we see their situation, and we think, this isn't fair, you know. Now, if it's our own fault, it's easier to accept. But oftentimes, there are these debilitating things, these hard, difficult circumstances that come into our life and into the life of our loved ones that just don't make any sense, you know? And you start to feel bad for them, you know? You will start thinking things like this, probably. It's just not fair. They didn't deserve this, you know? Why them? You know, you might ask that, why them? Why does this happen to them? Yeah. And then, you know, you find out about this hard time and you want to console them, right? Isn't that our natural tendency, our loved ones, that we see them going through a rough and difficult time, especially if it wasn't their fault? What do you want to do? Well, you want to go and you want to console them and you want to encourage them somehow, and you might buy them flowers or a card or something like that. Or you might buy them some gifts. You might make them a meal, you know, and encourage them. Those are all great things, by the way. Very good things. And then you might call them or go see them, and you might say things like this, trying to console them. And you just might say, man, I just wish you didn't have to go through that. You know, and, man, I know this is a difficult time for you, and I'm sorry that everything turned out the way that it did. Are you seeing that situation? Have you been there? Well, that's the situation that we find ourselves here in Philippians, where Paul was in prison, as we said. And I feel like I would be dishonest to the text to not give the context of this, because it really does change everything about this passage, if you understand what's going on. And so, if you bear with me for a little bit, I'm going to explain the context of this great letter from Paul. And so, Paul, if you understand, if you're a Bible reader and you've been around the Word of God for a while, then you know that Paul was a missionary. He was the Apostle Paul. He was the first missionary, and he went on three different missionary journeys. And so, he was sent out of the Church of Antioch, and he was given the authority from that church at Antioch to plant churches all throughout the region there. Three different times he did that. Okay? And so, that's what he did. And he would plant churches, and he would show up to a town. He would tell people the gospel, and many would reject, but some would receive. And then when people were saved, they would gather together, and Paul would establish that church as that group of body of believers as a church. He would call a man to be the pastor of that church, and then he'd move on. Okay, and that's what he did. Well, he did that in Philippi. So he ended up in Philippi for 3 months. On his second missionary journey, he ended up in Philippi for 3 months, reaching people. And during that time, Paul was able to reach several with the gospel, who became that core group of believers of that church. You know, that church had a core group, and I'm blessed that our church has a core group of believers that really a lot of you have been reached by pastor himself. That's a blessing, but others not. But you're here, and you're the core of the church, and that's what happened there in Philippi. Paul reached several with the gospel that became the core of that church, and that church would go on to become a very healthy, thriving church. Awesome church there in Philippi. Among those that Paul won were Lydia, a businesswoman who opened her home to Paul and his co-workers, and then the Philippian jailer. If you know the story of the Philippian jailer, by the way, that meant Paul was in prison even back then. He was in prison in Philippi, which we'll talk about. And then he now again is in prison. Spent a lot of time there, by the way. Yep. And so he won the Philippian jailer. And by the way, God used that imprisonment, didn't he? That Philippian jailer would have never got saved, most likely, if Paul wasn't there in that prison. And so it sounds like God had a plan. Yeah. Anyways, he did all that, and then, you know, the miraculous earthquake, it's a hard word to say, miraculous earthquake happened, and they were free, and the jailer got saved. And so, anyway, he did all of that. But while he was there, Paul faced a lot of resistance in Philippi. He was there, and the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and for a number of reasons we're not going to get into, it was a very politically charged, but a very patriotic town, patriotic for the country of Rome. And so whenever Paul came in and said that, well, the Caesar, he's not the one in control. He's the king here, but there's a higher king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as Paul began to preach this, and about a man who has more power than the Caesar himself, you can imagine the town didn't like that very much. They did not like Paul. And that was mostly the reason why Paul ended up in prison there in Philippi. Yeah. And so he ended up causing a lot of trouble for that town, for those who were very patriotic. But not only that, but there's a lady there who was she was possessed with a demon. And what the demon did, the city there used her and took advantage of her condition, and they made money off of her. And Paul cast a demon out of that lady, and then they lost a lot of business too. And so a lot of business was gone, and this man was proclaiming in their minds a new king, and they were not happy. And so they got him thrown in prison. And that's where he was. And he was beaten and thrown in prison. Yeah. Philippi, the city, was not happy that Paul was promoting a way of living that challenged their Roman culture. That's another part of that whole problem. You have the new king. You have the loss of really an immoral business. But then really the whole way of life of Philippi, Paul challenged their entire way of life. Can I say this? That's kind of what the gospel does when you get to a place. When you get to a place, there's a confrontation that happens. Now, we don't need to be out there trying to stir up confrontation and trying to make enemies, but as you confront people in their way of life and you tell them there's a higher king than even the president of the United States, and whoever's up there, there's a higher ruler up there, and you start telling them that they need to change some things if they want to glorify God, and the way that they're living is not lining up with what God says life should be lived, there is going to be a natural contention and a natural opposition there as you preach the gospel. And in the nicest way possible. And Paul was very cordial, and Paul was very respectful. But in the end, there is a difference of opinion here. The way of society is always going to be against the ways of God. And that's just the way it's going to be. And so there was that opposition. And so he was thrown in prison. And Paul actually, in a cool way, used his Roman citizenship to get himself out of prison, and he left. Okay? So that's the context in a nutshell. Well, after he left, that didn't mean that now Philippi was okay with the gospel. And that church in Philippi, after Paul left, they continued to face opposition. They continued to face persecution. They continued to face persecution both from the government itself and from the society around them. They had a lot of issues that way. Yeah, a lot of opposition. But you know what happened? Church closed. Nope. They were thriving. In the midst of opposition, imagine that. A church was thriving. Yeah. That's how it works, isn't it? And so they were thriving and they were faithful to God. Okay, so after his third, so that was all on his second missionary journey. So now he's on his third missionary journey. And after that third and final missionary journey, Paul, along the way, was falsely accused. So there were some people around there that accused him. Some of the Jewish leadership accused him of allowing Gentiles in part of the temple and all of that. We won't get into it, but he was slandered. He was falsely accused. And because of that, was thrown in prison. It stirred up a riot, and the mob dragged him out of the temple. The mob beat him, and then the Roman army came, and they arrested him after he got beat by the mob. I'm glad they did that, because Paul probably would have died from that mob. But the Roman army intervened and saved Paul, but then also arrested him and threw him in prison. And as they were beating him, they showed up, threw him in prison, and then eventually transferred him to a Roman prison 2 years later. And so now Paul is in a Roman prison. And while he was in prison, the church at Philippi heard about it. Okay? So I know he's trying to see the connection now. About how the church at Philippi, they hear about this man that they love, and they hear about the fact that he was just trying to live for God. This isn't Paul's fault. He was just preaching the word of God. And we saw it happen here, and now it's happening there, that he's facing opposition. The government doesn't like him. The society doesn't like him. He got dragged out of the temple, beat by a mob, thrown in prison. And a Roman prison is not like today's prisons. There was no television. There was no hour of exercise time. He was strapped to a wall. And the prison he was in was like death row. And there was a good chance before they even got there, his head could be lopped off. That's a bummer situation, don't you think? And the church at Philippi felt bad for Paul. And they had all those feelings that we talked about. This isn't fair. I can't believe this is happening. And they wanted to encourage him. So what they did is they sent a man named Epaphroditus from their church, and they gave him a gift to bring to Paul. And they did that, and Epaphroditus came to give Paul that gift and to encourage him. And now what this letter that we have in front of us, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, is Paul writing back to the church. Okay? So now Paul has received this message from, he received a gift from Epaphroditus, that's him. Don't ever name your kids that. That's really difficult. He's going to have a hard time spelling that out, but Epaphroditus, he got the gift from him, but also he received the message, like how the church was feeling about all this. He received word that the church is doing well, and so Paul was excited about that, and he talked about that at the beginning of the letter. But he also heard what was the obvious concern that the church there at Philippi had for Paul. And I'm sure those same emotions. Paul, we're so sorry this is happening to you. Paul, we just can't believe it. Paul, this isn't your fault. It's not fair. And here's a gift, and I hope this gift will make you feel better, as if he's feeling really bad. Yeah. Well, Paul addressed that in our text here. And he sent this letter back. And he said this, as we said in verse 12. Well, verse 1 through 11, he is saying how happy he is that the church is doing well. But then he addresses the concern that they had. In verse 12, and he says, but I would ye should understand. Paul is saying, listen, I feel the message. I feel the concern that you have, that you're worried about me, and you're sad for me, and all of these things. But I, Church of Philippi, I want you to understand something really important. Here's what he says. That the things which happened unto me, you know, the beating and the flogging and the prison and then the other prison and then the real good chance of losing his head, all of these things. You see how the context really helps us figure this out. The things that have happened to me, here's what he says, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Can we stop and think about that for a little bit? Paul says, it's no big deal. You know why? Because all of these things that happened to me, now what do we normally say? Man, I'm making my life so hard, and I couldn't be here, and I wish I was able to be there, and I wish I felt better, and all these things happened to me, and it really made my life miserable. That's not what Paul said. So all of these things that happened to me, oh, they're not my fault, and I was just trying to serve the Lord. And that's not what Paul said. All these things that happened to me fell out, ready? Unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know what he said? God's using this. God has a plan for this. And you could almost hear them, their minds going, oh yeah, he was in prison here. And what happened? And the Philippian jailer might even be in the room as he reads the letter. Here, can I say this? He has a plan. Yep. And he says this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord waxing, oh wait, let's pause right there. So he's saying this, look at, he says, my bonds, and he says, in Christ. You know what he could have said? My bonds, and that this government is so wicked, and I can't believe that they're doing this to me, and I can't believe that they are treating me this way, and I'm a Roman citizen, and I am here. No. You know who wasn't in control? The Roman government. Paul says, my bonds in Christ. You know what that means? Christ let this happen. Hey, Christ has a plan. But Paul, it was the Roman government who did this. Yeah, but ultimately, who allowed this to happen? God did. And Paul says, all of this that happened, I'm okay with it. In fact, later on, he says, you can rejoice. Why? Because it's the furtherance of the gospel. You know what happened? He said, there are people in this palace that I'm in jail at, the jailers and everybody else, they're able to hear the gospel because I'm here. Would that be your mindset? I hope so. Yep. I want to keep going. But that's what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying, it's all okay. It's all okay. Why? Well, let's go on. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What's going on here? What's all this about? Here's what was going on. As Paul spent time in prison for years, other men who were envious of Paul, didn't he say of strife and envy? They thought, it's not fair that Paul gets to be the figurehead of the gospel. Now that he's gone, maybe I can be the one that everyone looks to. And they start preaching the gospel, and they start, but they're not doing it because they love the gospel. They're doing it because they want the fame that Paul has. And they're out there, and they're bad-mouthing Paul. And they're saying, yeah, look, Paul's in prison. He's nothing. I'm the one. Look at me. And they're preaching Christ, but they're trying to make it all about themselves, you see? And they start saying things about Paul that aren't true. People that should be his brethren. People that very well could have heard the gospel from him. And they're bad-mouthing him while he's in prison. And what did Paul do? Well, I can't believe these people. Oh, these people are jerks. Can you imagine? Did you hear what they said? I just cannot believe that they would say that. You should not talk to those people. Let's distance from these people. This is what he says. What then? Okay, they're doing that. They're talking. They're saying these things. And obviously, most likely Epaphroditus was saying that to Paul. Paul, you don't understand. You're in prison. And you know, we're bummed that you're here, but there's also these people that are taking advantage of this, and they're saying things. Here's what Paul says. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul says, I don't care if they talk bad about me because it's not about me. Hey, it's not about my comfort. I'm in prison. Christ is being proclaimed to the people in the palace. It's not all about me. People are talking bad about me, but what are they doing? They're preaching Christ. All I care about is that Christ is preached. Yeah. And I'm not going to make it between me and them because it's not about me at all. He says, Christ is preached. And he says this, and I therein do rejoice. yea, greatly rejoice, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, it's not all about me, and I know that through your prayers that God will save me from the situation. You know what he says? It's not about me, and God has a plan. And so why am I worried? Can I say this? Oftentimes when we're going through a rough time, and then people come to us and say, man, I'm just so sorry that you're going through this. It's so hard. You know what we want to do? Yeah, you're right. This does stink. Everything about this is wrong. I didn't do anything. Why is this happening? And we want to wallow in it. As if somehow, because now this is happening, now God is no longer in control anymore. And that's not the truth, is it? He does have a plan. Hey, he does have a plan. But Brother Chad, this is happening. Okay, well, okay, you're right. God, I did not see that happening. That's what God's doing up there. I was going to do. Brother Chad, if this didn't happen, just imagine all the stuff that I can do for God. Yeah, you're right. God was like, oh, hell, these plans, but now I got to change them. God's in control. God has a plan. Brother Chad, we need to fight these people. We need to, because they did this to me. God allowed it because he's in control. I'm sure that's what God wants. God wants for you to be angry and scream and yell, and he wants strife. That's what God wants. God has a plan. God's in control. Do you know why we often react the way that I just said we react? It's because one or two things. One, we've made it about ourselves. Paul could have started to complain about all the hardships he had to go through. Now, there's hardships out there. And some of you have faced them and will face them. And you know people who are facing hardships. I doubt it's as bad as Paul's. I just doubt it. I mean, to be beaten to a bloody pulp to the end of your life, and then to be saved by the people who want to throw you in prison. I doubt it's as bad. But even if it was far worse than that, here's the reality. It's not about us anyways. It's all about him. If we can't overcome the problem that we're going through, then the first thing that has happened is this. We have no longer made it all about Christ anymore. It's all about us. Or we say, it is all about God, but now we're not going to be able to do this stuff for God. And now we think God's plan is now shot. You see, if it is, listen, are you following me? If it is all about God and it's like, but if I didn't have this issue, I can do so much for God. So God isn't in control anymore. So now that you have this issue, now God is restrained. You know, he has a plan. Why worry? Brother Chad, that's pretty hard to hear. It is hard to hear, but it is the reality. And we're all going to face struggles and problems, and we're going to know people who have these issues and these struggles and these problems, and we're going to want to console them and help them, and there is nothing wrong. Paul never said, Epaphroditus, take that gift and you go back. I don't want it. He didn't do that. He was thankful that they cared. He was thankful that they wanted to help him, that they wanted to encourage him. And we're not saying don't do any of that. But in the end, it's all okay. Why worry? The reason they sent the gift is because they were worried. Right? They were worried about Paul. Paul, all this is happening to you. Paul, I don't know if you're going to be able to get out of this. Paul, you're pretty much in death row. And Paul, not only that, but these people are saying all these things. And we're worried about you. And Paul says, why are we worried? Right? Why are we worried? It's not about me. And I don't think God's lost control. Right? He has a plan. And just look what he's doing. And these people in the prison, they're hearing Christ preached. It's a blessing. May we have that spirit. Amen? That'll help you. Yeah. Okay, let's keep going. So he says, well, it's okay that they're talking this way about me because Christ is being preached, and I will rejoice in that. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm confident. Somehow he had confidence that he was going to get out of prison. Now, that's not always the case. We don't always know that Christ is going to pull us through, but he says, through your prayer and through Christ's power, he's going to pull me and he's going to save me from this prison. Now, he's saying God has a plan. Now look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. This is what I'm hoping and this is what I'm expecting. For somehow he had this assurance from Christ that he was going to be let out. He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, are you seeing what he means now? Well, I know that. It doesn't sound like I know that I'm going to get out of prison. Did he say that? He didn't say that. He said, my salvation will come through your prayers. Now, what does he mean by my salvation? Does that mean he's saved from hell forever? He's already saved, but he'll be saved from this situation. And he said, it's going to happen whether I live or I die. Why? Because here's all that Paul cared about. That Christ be magnified through his body. And he said, listen, if I sit here and I rot in this jail and I die, Christ will be magnified. If I get broken out of here and I'm able to preach the gospel more, Christ will be magnified. But it's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about my circumstances. It's all about him and Christ being magnified and people hearing about him. And so he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I'll continue to preach Christ. Whatever the situation, prison after prison and shipwreck and all of the things he's gone through, he says, here's my motivation, preach Christ. As long as I'm able to glorify Christ, I'm okay. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, if I live, then I will continue to bring fruit. But he says, I'm having a hard decision. Verse 23, I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart, I would like to be done with this life, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If I stay alive, I can continue to minister to you and reach people for Christ. And so I'm tied between these. Do I want to be in heaven forever, or do I want to keep serving God? That's awesome. And then he says, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul says, I'm confident that God's going to break me out because I don't feel that God is done with my life yet. He wants to continue to use my life. So I feel like he's going to go ahead and free me from this prison, and I'll be, because God wants to use my life a little bit longer. But if I were to die in this prison, that's okay. In fact, it's far better. Can I say this? Whenever we get in a circumstance that's hard, and our reaction is like, oh, it's just it's not fair. It's just not right. And we get down and depressed. Now that is going to happen a little bit, and there's nothing you can do about it. But if our whole life is about our comfort and our life going well, here's what will happen. Your life is going to be difficult. You know why? Because you live in a fallen world. And you're going to have a lot of problems, and a lot of things are going to go wrong along the way because there's sinful people in this world. And as you live for God, it's going to even get a little bit worse because our society, as we said, and our world, our society, it doesn't like you to serve Christ. And so there's going to be attacks and there's going to be problems. And as long as we are only happy if our life is going well and if people like us, we're going to be very unhappy. But if the basis of our happiness, of our blessedness, is that God be glorified. God's going to be glorified. That will happen. By the way, can I say this too? That's why you were created. You were created to glorify God. And so as you live that way, and as you make glorifying God your life's passion and your life's mission, first of all, you'll be fulfilling your purpose, because God created you to glorify God. And so you'll have that fulfillment and that peace that only comes by living out your purpose. And people all over the planet today are saying, what am I here for? And I want to go find myself. And okay, but let me just tell you, I can make it real easy for you. Here's why you're on this planet. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. And if you make that your desire and your passion, you can rejoice always. And if you make that your passion, then you can have this confidence. What you want to happen will happen. Why? Because God will get glory, and you get to be a part of it, you see. If what you're hoping for and your expectation and your hope, remember we thought in the context, it was like Paul says, my expectation and my hope is that I'll get out of here. No, that wasn't his expectation and his hope. His expectation and his hope was that God be glorified. But if your expectation and your hope is that your life will be better and that people will like you, then there's going to be a lot of times in your life where your expectations and your hopes will be totally dashed. But if your expectation and your hope is that God be glorified with my body, whether I live or whether I die, you'll have expectation. And that expectation will be met. And you'll have hope. And you'll always have reason to rejoice. Why? Because God will receive glory. So I want to ask you again, why worry? This thing that you're going through, this thing that your loved one is going through, why are you worried about it? It's all about him, right? He has a plan. I'm afraid oftentimes we make it about us and we think it's our plan. That's a hard way to live. God does have a plan, doesn't he? And really, I closed it, but go to Philippians again and go to, I believe it's chapter 2, and then I'll read this and we'll be done. All of Philippians is really centered up around this, I call it like the gospel poem, okay? And it many believe this was a poem or a hymn that they sang at this time. And Paul really, every passage in Philippians kind of ties back to this truth. And I want to read this to you and explain it to you, and then we'll be done, okay? So Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's pause there. Jesus Christ is God. And before he came, he was in heaven. And he was in all of his glory. Here's what he did. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man. Paul says that Christ, it was for him and by him that all things that were made were made. And now the Creator God became a person and humbled himself. And now in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know why he said death and then explained the death? Because the death on the cross was the worst and the most painful of all deaths and the most humiliating of all deaths. And God the Creator did that. You know what he decided to do? God Almighty denied his comfort. And God Almighty was willing to be humiliated. Why? So that you can spend eternity with him. Verse 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's that say? To the glory of God the Father. It sounded like even though Jesus was going through this difficult, hard time and gave up his glory and became a man and died on the cross, it sounds like it was still all about God, and it sounds like God still had a plan. And as I was preaching this morning and I was saying, well, you have to be willing to give up your comfort. You have to be willing to give up your reputation and be humiliated like Paul was. You might be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. God himself did that. God himself gave up his comforts and glory, and God himself took on the most humiliating of all deaths for you. And so who are we to make this life about ourselves? Jesus himself didn't make this life about himself. It was all about the glory of the Father, and it was all about reaching people. If we want to be Christ-like this morning, we need to make our life all about him and all about other people, and then trust that God has a plan. Hey, if we do that, there's no reason to worry. No matter what we go through, because it's not all about us. And he has a plan. So just trust him this morning. He deserves that. He deserves that we would have faith. He gave up his comfort. He gave up his reputation for us. And we ought to be willing to do the same for him. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for loving us the way that you did. Thank you for this great passage that you've given us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example that he was of denying self and, Lord, surrendering to you and your plan. And God, we thank you even more for the example that your Son was. God, that Jesus Christ came and he loved us so much that he denied his own glory that he deserved and came and lived among us and died because he wanted to help us to be reunited with you. We're thankful. Help us to have that mind, the mind of Christ as we live, as we face hardships and struggles, and those that we love face hardships and struggles, that we would remember this. It's all about you, God, and we know and have faith and confidence you have a plan. In Christ's name I pray.